Just sharing a couple of traditional readings we do this time of year, second Sunday of Advent. One's from the Old Testament prophet Malachi, and short book. But Malachi talks about how the coming, the one who prepares the way for Jesus is supposed to be Elijah. All the Jews know this. And Elijah is one of only two people in the Bible, as you probably know, that was never physically died, taken up into a whirlwind in heaven, Enoch and Elijah. So Elijah, you know, when you have the Jewish Passover, you always have the empty seat for Elijah returning. So Elijah is supposed to appear and prepare the way. And so this is from Elijah. This is from Malachi. "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years." And the gospel reading this year in this lectionary year is from Luke, and it's about John the Baptist. And many people see John as coming in the spirit of Elijah, and he's the one to prepare the way. I'll say more about him a little later. So Luke writes, "In the fifth year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it is written in the book, the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." May the Lord add his blessing to these readings from the Scriptures this morning. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, in the words of the psalmist, may the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart this morning, be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I want to begin with a story. I think we all like stories, don't we? We like stories. It's a beautiful story. It's a true story. I heard it many years ago from one of my spiritual teachers. I have many. And this man, Jack Kornfield, who's written dozens and dozens of books with titles like A Path with Heart, The Wise Heart, No Time for the Present but the Present Moment, The Art of Forgiveness, Loving Kindness, and Peace, and so many other books. You know, some of them we should probably study, or you should have them on your shelf. Maybe we could have a small study group in the future here. But Jack is a wonderful, he gathers together spiritual stories from around the world, from many traditions. He's a masterful storyteller. So here's this story. So in an East African country, maybe Kenya or Ethiopia, I can't remember, when a child is born, they don't say the child's birth date is when the mother actually gives birth to the child. And they also don't say that the child's birth date begins at conception, which some cultures actually do. They say that the birth date of the child begins in this way. When a mother decides that she wants to give birth to a child, she goes out into the forest or the wilderness, finds a big old tree to sit under, closes her eyes in kind of in a contemplative way, breathes gently, and she listens. She listens to the song of the child who's ready to come into this world. And when she starts to hear the song in her heart, in her mind, in her soul, she sings it over and over again. And when she's learned it, she gets up, she goes into the village, and she teaches it to her partner. And they sing it together. And then when they come together in love, they sing the song, and the child is conceived. And then just before the child is born, they teach it to the midwives, so that when they're delivering the child, a little girl, a little boy, whoever it is, they sing the song as it comes into the world. And they teach then the song to the village, so that when the child is presented to villagers, everyone sings the song. Everyone has a unique song. Now, the child, as it grows, goes through various stages in life. And on those occasions, the villagers sing the song to the child. If the child's running along and it falls down, skins its knee or something, they gather around, they sing the child's song. Of course, when the child grows up and gets married, they sing the song at the wedding. And then when the child grows older, like some of us, and becomes elderly and on the deathbed, they gather around and they sing the song so that the child now passing from this world into the next, to make that smooth transition into the spiritual world, back to God. Now, wouldn't the world be much more beautiful and loving if you and I and everyone practiced deep listening so that we could hear the sacred song in each other? And we got to know that song, and we honored it, and we treated that song and that unique person with reverence. Can we listen well enough? Not simply with our ears, but with our hearts, with our intuition, our soul, to hear the divine songs that each of us are made of. You know, we all came into this world with a sacred song. In other words, we're sacred and divine from before our physical birth in this world. And we have a song to sing while we're here. So wouldn't it be rather sad if we didn't sing that song that God has sent us into the world with? Every year, right about this time of year, you know, it's the Advent season, we prepare for Christ's birth. We have to deal with this wild person we know as John the Baptist, the one who quoted Isaiah the prophet, who cried out in the wilderness saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see it together." You can probably hear that first part of Handel's Messiah as I read these verses again. Well, who was this biblical character, John the Baptist? John, even though he was born from a prominent family, from Zechariah, and who was a descendant of Aaron's brother Moses' brother Aaron, and then also Elizabeth was also a descendant from Moses' line. So this is a prominent family. And his dad was a conformist. But John was a total, and traditionalist, but John was a total nonconformist, and he came out railing against the establishment. Unlike John, most of the influential religious leaders of the day, they spent their time in and around the temple in Jerusalem. But John was living outside in nature, somewhere down the Jordan River, dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts, all kinds of wild bugs, and honey. He's far removed from the centers of power in the religious and political capital of Jerusalem. But faithful Jews in that first century who were expecting a Messiah naturally looked for him around the temple in Jerusalem. They believed, as the prophet Malachi prophesied, that Elijah had to appear again to point the way to the Messiah. So many saw John as the incarnation of Elijah. You know, in that first chapter of Luke, it says he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. It doesn't say that he was Elijah, but that he will go forth or go before God to call the people to repentance. And he would do this in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem sent Levites and priests to ask John if he was Elijah. And John said, no. Then they asked John, are you a prophet? And John said, no. So they were perplexed. Most of the people thought he was Elijah. And they asked him, well, then who are you? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Some say that John lived at least spent time with the Essenes in Qumran, the Dead Sea area. Essenes were existed for about 200 years. They were kind of a reclusive, monastic-like community. One of the reasons people think that John lived there is because they lived in the desert, and he also lived in the desert. Another was that he practiced this kind of baptism that required a change of heart. The kind of baptism that John was performing was different than the ritual cleansing, you know, in the bath, kind of those big tub-like things that you do before you go into the temple for sacrifices and worship. You know, baptism is not an official ritual in Judaism. We don't think of it that often in Judaism. It's not really mentioned in the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures. John's form of baptism required that one have this change of heart, repentance. I never really liked that word, but when I think about it, it's a beautiful meaning. Repentance just simply means to change directions, turn around, do an about face. Change. Change in what way? Return. John was like Jesus. He was calling us to return to those two great commandments that contain the entire scriptures. Love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. When a person repents, the heart changes, and that they realize why they're here on this earth. Why are we here? We're here to love. We're here to love. This wonderful movie, I haven't seen it, it's called Kundin. It's about the story of the Dalai Lama's life. It was made 30 years ago by Martin Scorsese, and I show it in my Buddhism class. It's really well done. And the idea of the Dalai Lama was chosen at about, he's 3 or 4 years old, and he's in this faraway province in Amdo, which is probably 1,000 kilometers from the capital of Lhasa, where the Potala Palace is. Can you imagine, 4 years old, he comes, he is taken away from his family, and he's brought to this palace. He's the reincarnation of the 13th Dalai Lama, and so on down the line to the first Dalai Lama. But in that scene in the movie, and it's true, that the lamas, the monks, his spiritual teachers, the elders were teaching him, you've been reborn, Kundan. Affectionate name he was given. You've been reborn to love all creatures, all sentient beings, to love everything. This is what John, and this is really what John was about. In his own coarse and gruff and austere manner, he was calling people to love. This repentance to change one's heart and be ready to love God, neighbor, and self. When one was ready to do this in every aspect of their being, they're learning to sing their song, the song God sent them into the world with for the glory of all. And then they were ready for baptism. John was crying out in the wilderness, reciting over and over again the words of the prophet Isaiah to call people to repent, or really another way of saying it, to call people to start singing the song God sent you into the world with. Now they were ready for baptism in the River Jordan. Baptism, from John's perspective, was an external ritual recognizing the transformation that had happened in a given person's heart. They were already learning to sing that beautiful song, and baptism was simply a ceremony, a ritual to recognize it, not some kind of magical thing. The magic was in the transformation of the person's heart, their mind, their consciousness, where the floodgates of divine love were opened within and flowing out through that baptized person out into the world. So the call to love. But love here, let's not get too sentimental either with love. John stands firmly. He's another part of John. He stands firmly with the biblical prophets that God uses time and again to awaken us to that which is much bigger than ourselves in our daily tasks and responsibilities. We get lost in our daily things. We all do. God sends these prophets in to awaken us. John, like the great prophets who came before him, saw religious faith as a power that could and should, if it's a living, vibrant faith, transform not only us as individuals, but society as well. He was highly critical of the status quo in Jerusalem and the way the temple was being run by Jerusalem elites who were colluding with the Romans so they could maintain their opulent lifestyles. You know, the 1% that we talk about today. Not much different than what we see today, at the expense of the masses, at the expense of the ordinary, common, working people, the poor, struggling people. Father Richard Rohr, a Franciscan priest, says it's very clear how sins were forgiven through the brokerage house of temple tithes, animal sacrifices, and purity laws, all administered by the priests. But John clearly set up his own nature-based ritual for the forgiveness of sins by calling people to repentance, by awakening God's divine love that was lying dormant within them. And then he called them to be baptized. Because of this, John was a threat. He was a threat. Because the way things were supposed to be, people didn't want things to change. Society was benefiting the very few at the top and this corrupt and unjust system. So it's no wonder then that John was beheaded. John, like Jesus, whom he baptized, could not tolerate a system of injustice. The God John worshiped was deeply concerned about our spiritual lives, of course, our individual spiritual lives, but he was just as much concerned about the political and economic injustice and corruption that he saw around him. Because it hurts people, all sentient beings in Mother Earth. It hurts Mother Earth. It hurts everyone. For John and Jesus and the great prophets before them, the Torah, and this is the really essential message to people. It's not about abortion. It's not about LGBT community. Nothing to do with that. The main message, in the Bible, is about justice. Justice for who? For the poor, the oppressed, orphan, widow, single mother who has to work three jobs to make ends meet and then has to decide whether she's going to pay the rent or buy food. That's what it's about. So we know who those people are in our society today. That's what the Bible is about. It's about this world because Jewish people care about this world. It's this world, and they want justice in this world. They're not, Jesus, they weren't always looking to the heavenly realms beyond. Not that it doesn't, of course it exists, it's there, but they're talking about justice in this world. The Jerusalem elites were part of a system that was crushing the common people. And so John appears with a rather harsh, kind of a very much in-your-face message. The religious establishment was worried, and they were nervous, and then they became angry, and then they became violent about what John was doing down by the Jordan River in his camel hair coat, eating locusts and baptizing people, preaching repentance. John was a threat to the established order simply because he was calling the people to come down to the river away from the expensive temple animal sacrifices with professional priests paid off by Jerusalem elites colluding with Roman officials to maintain the status quo. You remember the passage in the prophet Amos? He's fed up with all these ridiculous animal sacrifices. He says, "What?" And Martin Luther King always said, "What does God require of us? To do justice, to love kindness, to let justice roll down like a mighty stream." And that's Micah and Amos. This is what God wants. John was a threat because he was calling the people to return to a loving God, love neighbor, and love self with all their heart, mind, body, and soul in an authentic and real way, not a perfunctory way, just going up to the temple and doing your sacrifice, but in a real way. This very act of love was a call to sing the song God sent you into the world with. Actually, the biggest threat to the corrupt and oppressive status quo in John's time was having people wake up and start to sing their song. That's a big threat to people today. And the call for us to live lives infused with the divine. And it means, I think, walking away from a society that we've built upon greed, a society that puts profit before people and the earth, a society that's built today on prejudice, on hatred and violence, to walk away from this kind of a world and walk in the direction of the higher calling that our Creator has placed within each of our souls, and to learn to sing the song that God has sent us into the world to sing. Amen.